Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Looking forward to encouraging one another. I hope that you picked up a worship bulletin as you were coming in this morning. I'd like for you to look there, if you would, please. And notice that on the last page, there is a little tear-off slip, and we would love for you to pull that off. And that allows us to do a couple of things this morning. In a couple of weeks, we'll be meeting together at the Peetman's house for a Reformation celebration. And we're going to gather there about 4 o'clock on Sunday evening, the 31st. And we'll have directions and maps and things like that if you're not familiar with where they live. If it helps you any, a landmark is the previous Sanders home. So if you've been to the Sanders house, you've been to the Peetman's house. And if not, if you haven't been to either of those places, we'll make sure that you get directions. But there are a couple of things that you can do for us. And the first of those is, if you're a guest today, if this is maybe the first or second time that you've been to Grace Heritage Church, if you would share as much information as you're comfortable surrendering there on that little slip, we'll pray for you on Wednesday morning when men get together to pray. And I hope that you'll avail yourself of that opportunity. And then if we can be in touch with you or try to encourage you in any way, we'll try to do that. And then also, several of you have already let us know that you're planning on coming to the Reformation supper, dinner celebration thing. We're going to do some world-famous elder dogs and elder burgers and things like that. And so if you're planning on coming, we'd like to be able to know so we can prepare. So if you'll just let us know how many are coming, how many we should prepare to feed, then we'll you can use this slip to do that. Also, this thing is like multi-purpose for all you multitaskers out there. We're trying to encourage you, men. This is a good time to start signing up for the men's retreat that's coming in November. And Tom Askell will be here to share with us that weekend about the application of the gospel to our lives. And so I want to encourage you to go ahead and start signing up. And we are asking you to pay for that because we're feeding you incredible meals. You smirk. We're feeding you incredible meals, providing incredible lodging, and bringing an incredible speaker. So help us to finance all that stuff, okay? So details are in the worship bulletin. You can find those there. Also, let me kind of get you to be thinking ahead. There, on the Sunday that we're having the celebration, we want to try to accommodate you. And we're asking you to come back and be out at the Sanders Peetman's house. Sorry, Jim and Sue. At the Peetman's home at about 4 o'clock. We're going to be playing some games together, just enjoying each other. We'll be singing together some and do a Bible study together that evening and eating together. And to accommodate that tighter afternoon, we're not going to have Bible study in the morning. And so if any of you are starting to fret and say, how are we going to get home and eat lunch and then get out there by 4, you're just piling our day up with lots of activity. We're not trying to do that. We want to encourage you, not just make you busy. And so on that Sunday morning, the 31st, we'll not do Bible study together. And that'll give you a little extra time in the morning, and then we'll study together in the evening. Okay? All right. There was much rejoicing. Other announcements are in the worship bulletin. And one of those that I do, again, want to point out is that on the 24th, we'll have a members meeting, and we do anticipate all of our members being here for that. And so we look forward to sharing with you in those things. But the primary reason for which we've come today is to worship the Lord together. So if you'll find on the front of the worship bulletin, Psalm 100, stand together with me, please, and we'll read Psalm 100 together. Would you join me, please? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Lord God, thank you for this reminder from the scriptures that you are a faithful God, that you have made us, that we are your people, sheep of your pasture. And God, sometimes we feel very much like just that description, sheep, helpless, clueless, and unable to defend ourselves or fend for ourselves. And so we thank you that you are the great God, the shepherd of his people, the one who is tending to this flock, and to all of those who belong to you, to make provision for us, to satisfy us, to sustain us and stabilize us. And we thank you for the Lord's Day that allows us to come together to be reminded of these things, to be refocused, as it were, on your goodness and your provision for us. Help us, O God, to fix our hope in you. For you are our rock and our refuge, our ever-present help in times of trouble. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sing with us now, please? Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hand. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atones for every race. His blood atones for every race. Sprinkles now the throne of grace. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Take off your guilty fears and rise. By bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. Like poor effectual prayers, as strong we plead. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. He's reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. Arise, my soul, arise, arise, arise. Arise, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, King of creation. My soul. Praise him in glad adoration. Praise
praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters you under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what he ordained? Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with his love he befriends you. Praise to the Lord who with that marvelous wisdom has made you. Have life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him.
Amen. Please be seated if you would. Speaking of himself and other Jews there, we're not reading that as saying we are Jews. And then he goes on in the second phrase, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We come together week after week not to remind each other of ladders that we have to climb, but to remind each other of the gospel. We desperately need that reminder week after week, because the battle that we fight through the week sometimes causes us to despair. And we need to be reminded that both Jews and Gentiles, all alike, are justified not by the works of the law, but by Christ. Would you bow with me together for a moment to thank God for his mercy in Christ and the provision that he's made for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, my God, it is by the righteousness of Christ alone that we come before you this day. That we sing of calling our souls to not be discouraged, but to rejoice in you, to praise you, the Almighty God, the one before whom we tremble with awe and fear, and yet not a fear that we can't do enough to make you happy. You have removed that fear from us through Christ, through his work. And we tremble before your greatness. We tremble before your majesty and your power. We tremble before the greatness of your love, that you would love sinners so that you would give your own son and that you would provide for us. Cannot and will not. So you have provided for us lavishly in mercy and grace. And for these things we give you thanks and praise, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to let you stay seated to sing this, and then we'll stand to sing Give Thanks.
How a foundation. Say. Must have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by your omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient will be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only design the Lord draws to and your gold to refine. That soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
The challenges and difficulties of walking in this life. And that last line, though all hell should endeavor to shake, and he doesn't follow it by saying, so hang in there and do your best. He says, I will never forsake you. So when we're being attacked, Christ will not forsake us, and we give thanks for that.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's to the angels. And in chapter 3,
we learn that Christ is superior to Moses and his ministry. There were some under Moses' ministry who hardened their hearts against Moses and his teaching, and because of that, they were condemned. And even more so, are we accountable to Christ to hear his word and to respond in obedience. So follow along with me as I read Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We come now to a time where we pray together and intercede for one another and for others, and also to give thanks. In the previous song, India, whose name I'm not going to try to pronounce, but we have these every week, and these are an encouragement to our prayers for the gospel to go forth in various areas of the world. And so again, I encourage you to use that as a guide in your own personal and family prayers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have given us the very greatest gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greater by far than all the prophets combined. His word is more powerful as he spoke the very worlds into being. He's greater than all the angels. They're all subject to his authority and pale beside his glory. He's greater than Moses as a son is greater than a servant. So we praise you for the great gift of your Son. We marvel at his greatness and his glory. We thank you for your provision. We thank you that the one who calls us to full trust and obedience is worthy of all of our worship and of all of our trust and all of our obedience. Thank you. laboring for the gospel in various areas of the world. We think especially of Leslie Lowe this morning, who is ministering in Sudan. Father, we ask that you would open hearts among the women that she ministers to as she brings the word of Christ to them. Father, draw people to yourself through her ministry. Show your glory. Show the power of the word of Christ. Draw them to our glorious Savior, we ask. Father, we thank you also for the ministry of Women's Hope Medical Clinic here in this area. We ask, Father, that you would continue to bless their ministry. Help them to minister to men and women and to hold out the hope of the gospel to them clearly, with love, with true help, Father. We ask, Father, that you'd give wisdom to Larry Webb and to their staff as they minister in the name of Christ. Father, we also lift up other local churches in this area who are gathered to worship you, who have Christ in their hearts and on their lips, and who are gathered to hear the very word of Christ. Father, we especially ask your blessing on First Baptist Opelika as they gather today on this Lord's Day to worship you, to express themselves as the gathered people of God in their submission to the Lordship of Christ. We ask, Father, that you would bless Pastor Steve Scoggins as he brings the Word of God to them. Help him to do so accurately, boldly, with the blessing and help of your Spirit. And we ask that you would be glorified. Father, we also want to lift up those in our government, and especially we ask this morning for your blessing on Senator Richard Shelby. We ask that you would give him wisdom and strength and confidence and boldness to do what is right, and to lead in the midst of very difficult challenges in our land. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to provide peace and freedom, that we might worship you freely. And we thank you, Father, for what we already enjoy here. Father, your word calls us to love our neighbors ourselves. We recognize that true love is a fruit of the Spirit, not something we can conjure up in our own strength. And so we ask, Father, that you would give us grace and that you'd give us help from your Spirit to love one another. Enable us to love not only those in this fellowship, but to love those who need the gospel. We ask that you'd show your power and your glory by producing in us a heaven-sent love that cannot be explained by human power or mere human kindness. Help us to love people enough to bring Christ's words to them, words of hope, words of power, words of forgiveness and mercy. We thank you, Father, that Christ's watch care involves even the very details of our daily lives. You have graciously provided for us this past week. We have not gone hungry. We have not been naked. We've been clothed. We've been sheltered. We've been fed. And we thank you, Father, because these things come from your hand. And we ask that you would continue to provide for our physical needs. We ask also, Father, that as we bring our tithes and offerings this morning, that you would accept them as an act of worship. Everything that we have comes from you, Father. And we're acknowledging that you are the source of all that we have. Our Father, we ask that you would bless Paul as he brings the word of Christ to us this morning. Help us not to harden our hearts, even though for many of us we've heard it so many times before. It's so familiar that so often we can believe that we are accepting it and simply tune it out without truly giving it a hearing and heart obedience. We ask, Father, that you would help us not to close our ears against the truth, but that we would receive it gladly and obediently. Help us not to simply to agree in our heads, but then fall short of that heartfelt obedience that your word calls us to. And Father, we recognize that there are some who have been tuning out Christ's word. And we ask, Father, that you would give them ears to hear, that you would break through stony, closed hearts, and that you would give life in the Son to those who are here today through your word. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our exalted Savior. Amen.
Stand together with me, please. To Christ the Lord, let every tongue gives no less tribute bring. When He's the subject of the song, who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of His face, and on His glories dwell. Think of the wonder of His grace, and all His triumphs tell. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon His awful brow. His head lips with grace overflow. No mortal can with Him compare among the sons of men. Fairer He is than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress. To my relief, for me He bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. His hand a thousand blessings pours upon my guilty head. His presence gilds my darkest hours and guards my sleeping bed. My own, my life and breath, and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. To Him, the place of His abode, He brings my weary feet, shows me the glories of my God, and makes my joy complete. Since from His bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I a thousand hearts to give, Lord, they should all be Thine. A thousand men could not compose a worthy song to bring, yet Your love is a melody our hearts can't help but sing. A thousand men could not compose a worthy song to bring, yet Your love is a melody our hearts can't help but sing. you will, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to read together verses 11 through 14. We've been sort of centered in these in this passage for a few weeks. We'll finish it today and move on to this next session, next section, verses 15 and following, a more specific prayer that will teach us some things about praying, I hope. But today we want to continue to think about the gift of the Holy Spirit God has given to us as His people, and what that is, what it isn't, somewhat, and hope to find some encouragements for our hearts from these passages. Let's read together beginning in verse 11, or I'll read for you if you'll follow along. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, would you take just a moment and pray with me and pray for me before we try to dig into these things and finish up these ideas about the gift of the Spirit? Let's pray together. Father, it has been indeed a challenging week, and even it seems like in the last couple of days with approaching sickness, challenge has grown. And so I pray for your help, not pretending that when I'm not sick or haven't had a difficult week that I do not need your help to preach, or that we do not need your help to hear the word preached. But I guess particularly today, we cry out to you and ask for you to help us. Lord, there's much need in our hearts this day. And Father, we need a glimpse and a sense of the presence of your Spirit with us. We need a sense of your provision for us by your Spirit as your people that keeps us and sustains us in the midst of weariness and darkness and difficulty. We need a sense of your presence and provision for us for eternity, as sometimes when we look around us and this life is so full of brokenness and heartache, and we find ourselves just thinking that if this life were better, I would be happy. Help us to remember that you have secured for us a kingdom that is not in this world. And yet, we need not be a people of lack of optimism or hope or laboring to rule and subdue, to invest, to make this a better place, a place of hope and joy and provision. And so we need your help, God, today. And we ask for this, that you would supply it for us by your word and through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we went through about half of this message, and I gave you the same set of notes from last week, and I just filled in the blanks. And so if you weren't here last week, you've got the blanks filled in, for which I know your heart rejoices much, in case you like to always have the blanks filled in. And I'm just going to go back across those quickly. Primarily, we're looking at verses 13 and 14 and this promise of the Holy Spirit. We mistakenly think sometimes, or have been taught, or pretend that the gift of the Spirit is about ecstatic things, about experiences, about second blessings, about stuff you see on TV and incredible sort of different kinds of experiences. And the Scriptures are telling us that that's not true. In fact, last week, as we looked through these promises that God made, we learned that Paul is connecting here the gift of the Holy Spirit with salvation. That when he says, in Christ, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the Spirit. So the Scriptures, the testimony of the Scriptures here is that when God saves us, He gives us His Holy Spirit. And that it's not something that super Christians attain someplace down the line. It's not a second level experience. It's not an upper level maturity that you get to possess or have the Holy Spirit of God, but that God gives you His Spirit when He saves you. And that is an encouragement for us as we see that God has kept these promises in sending Christ. And we looked at some Old Testament passages or lots of promises in the Old Testament about the coming of the Spirit, that Jesus promised His disciples and His followers that He would send His Spirit. And then the experience of some disciples in Acts chapter 19, that once they understood that Christ had indeed come, that He had ushered in this age of His provision through His life, death, and resurrection, that the Holy Spirit was theirs in trusting Christ, and so they received the Spirit as they trusted Christ. It is the provision of God for us in being His people and walking out the Christian life, this gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we learn that God purposes to do some particular things in us, and that kind of falls in a now and a future aspect. We looked more at the now aspect of those things last week, that God is sealing His saving work in us now. He's giving proof to us. He's demonstrating that He has redeemed us and made us His own people by giving us His Spirit. And there are some ways that He does that. And we talked about meanings of the word seal. You know, if you see that He sealed us, you have to ask the question, so what does a seal mean? What does a seal do? And the three things that we noticed that the seal does is to mark something as genuine, to stamp on it and say, this is real. This is really a Christian. The way that we're marked as belonging to Christ is by the presence of His Spirit. It renders something secure. It seals it up and protects it. So like if you were transporting goods from one place to another, you put a seal on it and it arrives at its destination. The seal's intact and it guarantees that the things have been shipped as they were intended. And so the Spirit of God renders us secure, keeps us in Christ. As we try to mention this every single week, that you don't come to God by your own works, by your own righteousness, by your own good deeds, and you don't keep yourself in Christ by your own good works and your own good deeds. But the Spirit of God brings us to God. The Spirit of God keeps us, and He is the one who establishes that. But then thirdly, we talked about the fact that a seal marks ownership. A seal says, this is mine. This belongs to me. And so God says, this one, this person, is redeemed by my saving work, and this one belongs to me. And that works itself out, fleshes itself out in some different kinds of ways. And we talked about the first of those last week. The first way that that's expressed is we find ourselves in a conflict with the flesh, a battle with the flesh, a regular ongoing, and I'm sorry to say, but I have to be honest, to say a permanent battle against the flesh. Notice that the passage tells us that God gives to us or seals us with His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. And so God is in the work of stamping His image upon our lives. And as He does so, that brings us into conflict with the remaining sin, vestiges, leftovers, the pollution, if you will, that is a part of our life because we are sinners and we have been before Christ against God, in rebellion against His law, don't want to submit to Him. And then when we come into submission to Him, we find ourselves in an already not yet kind of state. The reality of an ongoing battle between the Spirit and the flesh is our experience of the Christian life. And that is not to discourage us. It's not to leave us going, oh, why does this have to be so hard? But it is, in fact, sort of, in reality, an encouragement. Because the one who is left alone to himself in his flesh, apart from Christ, has no conflict with righteousness in his own life. He is happy to live his life in unrighteousness and is not striving after anything different. There's no conflict there. But the presence of the Spirit in our lives sets up a conflict. The Spirit picks a fight with the flesh, in a sense, so that there is this warring that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. And I reminded you that Sinclair Ferguson tells us that this presence of the Spirit who's come to mold us in the image of Christ, to renew our inner man, bit by bit, day by day, has set us on a permanent journey of pressing after righteousness. And so it is by the Spirit that we engage in this conflict. And Romans chapter 8 reminds us that if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. And so this great help for us is provided not to conjure up righteousness in our lives, not to manufacture holiness out of our self-discipline, but the Spirit of God, the very longing to do righteousness comes from the Spirit of God and equips us and helps us, enables us to press after those things. Secondly then, and I think this catches us up to where we were last week, and we'll launch from here in this second effect of the Spirit of God marking us as belonging to Him, and that is that we find ourselves in a battle with the world, or a conflict with the world. We're in conflict with the flesh. We're also in conflict with the world. This Spirit of God who lives in us will cause us to be in conflict, or will result in a conflict with the world around us, because the world hates the Spirit. The world hates God, hates righteousness, hates the law of God, hates the holy things of God. And so it ought not surprise us that the world hates those who bear the mark of God, that those who bear the marks of holiness in their lives, of righteous living, the world has a problem with us. And that brings us into days of conflict, of difficulty. And I'm not saying these things to say, oh, well, I understand that now, so I won't worry about the fact that the world attacks me when I go to school, or when I go to work, that the world is hostile to me, or the fact that when I try to be kind to my neighbors, I'm treated with hostility, or something like that. I'm not pretending that these things are easy, but hopefully it's an encouragement, a reminder to us of why those things are happening, and it's a remedy, if you will, or a help, not to say, oh, if the world just got along with me and I got along with the world, I would be happy. Now, there are 100 kinds of conflicts that can be sorted out or resolved by mediation. Those of you who love football know that next year, maybe, there will be no NFL football. That would be kind of a cool thing in some senses, because the owners and the players are arguing about who's going to get the money that's involved in all that. And so, but they're mediators, and those guys can come to an agreement about that. They can find, they can get themselves worked out to a place through mediation, probably, where they can go on with their business and everybody gets semi-happy about the amount of money they get. There are other conflicts and things that happen in the places where you work, and you've seen conflicts between neighbors sorted out. You bring in a surveyor, he puts down the line and says, this is where your property is, and everybody gets happy. But there will never be a conflict resolution, a satisfactory resolution between the conflict that exists between holiness and unholiness. Righteousness and unrighteousness will never live in happiness together. And so as a result of the fact that God is molding His image in us, Lord willing, and making us look a bit and bit more and more like Christ, and we are trying to call the world around us to those same things, trying to call them to live their lives in ways that please and honor God, that give glory to God. We're calling them to resist or to recant, if you will, to turn away from unrighteousness and to turn towards God. That is always going to be a conflict. And there will be battles that are going on against that. And that's a result of the Holy Spirit of God living in us and doing His work in us, this chafing between righteousness and unrighteousness. And so perhaps that gives us some sense of, oh, I understand that. That's going to be there. It's going to be a part of what's going on. And I can take encouragement somewhat that I'm involved in these battles. And I want to caution you. We're not trying to develop a martyr syndrome. We're not trying to go around. There are some who say, I'll go out and be as obnoxious as I can be, because that means that I'm getting persecuted for being obnoxious means I'm more holy. No, we're not talking about being persecuted for being obnoxious. We're talking about being persecuted and having conflict because of genuine holiness that God's working out in our lives. Thirdly, work of this seal that God places on us that marks us as belonging to Him. I think this is how I said it in your notes. We find a shadowy but sweet fellowship with God. I use the word shadowy because it is not yet all that it will be. It, there are just lots of things we don't understand about God yet. And there are lots of things about Him and the way that He does things, the way He's ordered His world, His universe, His creation. And we just don't get all of Him yet that we will get one day. And we find ourselves in this, again, already not yet, shadowy, seeing through a glass darkly is the way the Scriptures describe it. Looking in a mirror that's fogged up in the morning after the shower, looking like this, and wipe as we will, it doesn't come off. A shadowy and yet a sweet fellowship with God. Now, I wanted to give several warnings as I talk about this. I want you to understand that always God's Word is our primary source of knowing God. Always when we receive, when we're looking for help and for assurance and for direction in life and for making decisions and choices and how to respond to what's going on around us, always the Word of God is the primary way that God speaks to us and provides for us. And it is the Holy Spirit of God, we learned two weeks ago, that opens our eyes so that we can understand this. And even that is shadowy sometimes, is it not? Sometimes there are parts of God's Word that we don't understand. But I believe also that we can find a conscious enjoyment of God's presence by His Spirit dwelling in us. I think this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, when he says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, James Boyce agrees with me, so I feel like I'm in good company in making this statement. That there is sometimes a direct witness of the Holy Spirit to our hearts that we belong to God. That He is ours and that we are His and that He is making provision for us. Now, an experience is never a valid thing in and of itself. Experiences can be counterfeited. And Satan is good at doing that. The Scriptures tell us that Satan himself is an angel of light. And so experiences can be counterfeited just like money. But because counterfeit money exists, it doesn't mean that there's no real money out there. And so I think that the Scriptures are telling us that just because counterfeit experiences do exist and because experience is not the primary way of us knowing God does not mean that God is not an also experiential. That there are experiential things involved or that are a part of the Christian life. And the Scriptures, I believe, are saying that the Holy Spirit witnesses directly to our hearts at times. And with all those warnings, and again, I want to make those warnings crystal clear. If this is not an excuse to say, well, I know what the Bible says, but the Spirit is witnessing to me that I should do this. When that's in contradiction to the Scriptures, you are wrong. You're wrong. The Holy Spirit is not witnessing to you or encouraging you or leading you to do something that is in direct contradiction to the Scriptures ever. Ever. So, I hope that you understand that I'm not talking about trumping something, trumping the Word or anything like that, but we can be so what's the word I'm using about? Tenacious. About making sure that we get everything right, which is good. It's got to happen. You know, you don't want to. Does anybody want a heart surgeon who's not tenacious about details? There's nothing wrong with being tenacious about getting things right theologically. But when you say, and it never touches or warms my heart, I think we're missing something. Heat and light, light and heat. And that's what I'm talking about, the heat part maybe of that old idea. Haven't you ever known sometimes just the nearness of God in your heart? Haven't you known sometimes the sense of God's presence, that there is just some sense that God is taking care of you, that God is providing for you? Haven't you ever known sometimes just the sense of anguish because God has helped you to see a part of your heart that is sinful and wicked? And does not please Him. And also the sense of the mercy of God in forgiveness that's provided through Christ to cover that sin and to deal with it and to put it to death. Haven't you ever noticed sometimes just the help of God when there is something particularly difficult in His Word that says this is what you must do in obedience, and God helps you to obey Him. Or perhaps, haven't you ever known the help of God to in a particularly scary situation where you need to share the gospel with someone and speak a word of encouragement to them about the gospel, and God helps you, and you say, well, I don't know where that came from. Or haven't you known God's provision just through a friend or someone's encouraging words where that has sustained you and stabilized you and refocused you? I believe those are works of God's Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, helping us, encouraging us, providing a way for us to walk after Him, making Himself real to us so that He is not just concepts but person. Making Himself real so that He is not just concept but person. The person of God, so that we can be helped along. And thanks be to God, that is just like God in His greatness and His majesty to provide a way that He can be so real to us that we can be helped along in the Christian life. And that, I think, is the way that the Spirit of God witnesses to us. Not in ecstatic experiences or not in second blessings, but in helping us by reminding us that we are in union with Christ, setting our hearts in directions of obedience, moving us towards things through the means that He gives us, through His Word, through prayer, through the encouragement of friends. Those are all works of the Spirit, witnesses of the Spirit that we belong to God. So we have a witness of the Spirit because we have conflict with the flesh, because we have a conflict with the world, but also because we have reminders of encouragement from God for our hearts. It's the same Spirit who does these things. He seals His saving work in us. Now, I'd say all that, and I'll just remind you again that I will never encourage you or affirm an experience that is not lined up with God's Word. All right? So, the Spirit of God seals His saving work in us now, but He also guarantees the future. Look back to verse 14. We see all this sealing work of the promised Spirit, and then we see that He is also the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit of God is this guarantee or this assurance or this down payment or earnest or foretaste of all that God is going to provide for us. And that's what the author refers to in the hymn when he says, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." That's the word foretaste there that can be translated out of this word guarantee. So when we have been given the Holy Spirit of God, He is not only sealing us, but He's also giving us glimpses of what is to come. In the way that, you know how when you drive around town and it's been a cloudy, rainy day, and then sort of as the clouds start to break apart a little bit, you get little rays of sunlight coming through here and there, and those are just glimpses of the glory and the majesty and the might of the sun. That's the same kind of picture that's in this word guarantee, foretaste, earnest, down payment. It's a fractional bit of what is coming down the line. That's not to undervalue the person of the Holy Spirit, or to say that He's only a fraction of God or any of those kinds of things, but it is to say how exalted must be the future. If this is how good the Holy Spirit is, and if this is only a foretaste, how glorious and wonderful must be that which God has secured for us down the line and all that is coming. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the hearts of man all that God has prepared for His people. And so this Spirit of God is giving us glimpses and pictures of what is coming to exalt the glory of God in His provision for us down the line. Now, there are two ways to think about this phrase, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And both of them, I think, are legitimate. So let me tell you what those two are. The first is to think about it like this. God secures for us an inheritance. God secures for us an inheritance. Now, What is the inheritance? I think it is the provision of all of the covenant promises of God that He has made to His people. So all the promises that God has made of securing for His people a place, a kingdom, a city on a hill, the light, the glory of Christ, the forgiveness of sin, eternal life, the new heavens and the new earth, all of those things, the blessed promises, covenant promises of God are included in those. The problem is that to receive an inheritance, you must be a worthy heir. When Bill Gates dies and in his will gives away his kajabillion dollars, I get none of it. Why? Because I'm not a I'm not an heir. Not a I can't run up and say, as the will is being read, I belong in there. I should be a part of this. I have no stake in or interest in the fortune of Bill Gates. I'm an unworthy heir. And the problem is that I'm also an unworthy heir when it comes to having a stake or an interest in the covenant promises of God. Because the promises of God are made to His obedient people. To those who live in holiness and righteousness, who have honored Him as God and have submitted to Him as King. And I have not done that. I have made myself, by my sin and rebellion, an unworthy heir. So, who then is worthy? And I hope that maybe you might be thinking of Revelation chapter 5 in your mind. And I'd like for you to flip over there and look with me. I can't help but think about this. And this is there's not a direct connection to this, but in Revelation 5, when you think about someone who is worthy to receive the inheritance of God that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, John the Apostle is writing this, and in his vision, he is saying what I'm saying. Who is worthy to open this scroll and receive the inheritance? Who is worthy to have an interest in this? Who is worthy to open the seals? And I'm convinced that in Revelation chapter 5, when he looks there in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and its seals? And verse 1 mentions that this is a scroll that's written on the front and the back, and it's sealed in seven places. And all those things point to a legal document, perhaps a will and testament. It was normal to write those legal documents on both sides and to seal them with seven seals, seven witnesses, attesting to the validity and all of the will and testament. And so I believe, without trying to get into all this end time stuff and all that's going on in Revelation, I believe this is a scroll that contains all the promises and provisions of God for His people that are going to be given to them, and yet there is John's recognizing there's no one worthy to receive. There's not a worthy heir to open this up and to execute the will and say, this belongs to me or you or whatever. So in verse 4, you see him weeping loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And I'll remind you that back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Scripture tells us, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. And here is a picture, beloved, I believe, of the one who is worthy to open the scroll. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, verse 6 tells us, and it goes on to tell us of the completion and the glory and the wonder of the Lamb of God and all that He's provided. And verses 9 and following now gives this wonderful hymn, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The worthy recipient of all the promises of God because of His perfect obedience and life and righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in union with Him that we have all these things and no other way. Rejoice. You don't have to go around and try to figure out a way that you can worm yourself into this inheritance. You don't have to challenge the will and bring lawyers and stuff, because the scriptures are telling us, in the language that's used in Revelation 5, says that all of that was settled and finished and done at the cross. At the cross of Christ, He conquered death and the devil and hell, and He reigns supremely over all things, and He is the one who is worthy to distribute these goods to His brothers and sisters, whom we are. So our interest in all these things is seated in Christ. And it's by this encouragement in Revelation chapter 5 that John is giving to the people who are being tormented by the beast that they cling to Christ. See, they're being called to worship Caesar. They're being called to bow down and say that Caesar is divine, and they're being killed and slain and martyred, and their blood is being spilled, and the world is attacking them, and all of the wheels are coming off for them, beloved. And John is saying, don't lose hope, because Christ is the one who has secured for you the real eternal inheritance. Christ alone is worthy of your worship. Don't turn to the world. Don't turn to Caesar. Don't worship him. Don't try to get there in another way. Worship Christ. And they bow around the throne of God, the one who is seated on the throne, and the Lamb, and they worship Him with all their hearts, as the one alone who is worthy. And so, beloved, we too can worship God. We can submit ourselves to Him in our brokenness and in the darkness of the week and in the challenges of all the things that come at us, and still living in a broken world that is affected by sin, and that is affected by the brokenness and the misery that's around us and that is in us. Our only hope is Christ. Our only hope is Christ. And so we flee to Him, because He is the one who has secured for us the inheritance. But there's also a second way to look at this that is, I believe, equally encouraging and legitimate. And that is that God secures us as an inheritance. God secures for us an inheritance, but also God secures us as an inheritance. So whichever way that reads and whichever way He intended it, I don't know, to be honest. I think maybe the first, but listen to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following. This idea is expressed there, that God secures us as His inheritance. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. And so there is this concept that God has secured for Himself a possession. And the Spirit of God is given to us as a promise that God will indeed accomplish what He has begun. That He will keep us. And so I'm telling you, there have been some days this past week of darkness for me. Of not knowing whether what's coming and what's going to happen next, and just, I don't understand, but just despair. And this is the only hope in the midst of that stuff, beloved. This is the only way to hang on. To believe that God is powerful enough to accept His testimony that He will accomplish what He has guaranteed. And that is the work of the Spirit in us, that He gives us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe and to cling, albeit maybe sometimes to something that looks only as slender as a little ray of light coming through massive thunderclouds, to believe that beyond them is the full glory of the sun. And that sometimes all we're clinging to is just the promises of God that He's made. And that in itself is a reminder to us that God is helping us, because it is only by the Spirit of God that we can hear those things and believe them to be true and hope in them. And so we thank God for the presence of His Spirit that He's not only secured an inheritance for us, but He is securing us for God. He is not going to let us go. He is not. So, all that being said, let's finish. The last phrase of verse 14 gives us what I believe is God's priority. God's promise was to send His Spirit. God's purpose is to seal His people. God's priority is His glory. He does all these things to the praise of His glory. Enough said. The end of God's work by His Spirit is to point us to give glory to God. It is never to seek an experience and say, have you had this experience of the Holy Spirit? Are you as spiritual as me? Are you as mature as I am, having experienced these things? The Holy Spirit never does that. The Spirit of God gives glory to God. The Spirit of God turns us to worship Christ. And the end of these things, from beginning to end, is the glory of God. That's the way Paul began this section. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy of praise, he says. Worthy of praise is Jesus. And the end, to the praise of His glory. Hymn writer says it this way. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To His feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like Thee His praise should bring? Who else should give praise to God other than us? Praise Him, praise Him, praise the everlasting King. So, the promise of the Spirit seals us and secures us. God is redeeming His world, beloved. That's our hope, that He is making it right. So whether we dig ditches or divide atoms or something in between, all of our work and labor in this life is to be working towards these things that God is doing to make His world right. And we give ourselves to the things that we do every day, ruling and subduing, loving our families, doing our schoolwork, investing in our companies and laboring as employees and leading our families and children. And all those things that we do, we're doing to make them look more like Christ, to make it have the savor of Christ. God is redeeming His people, not just His world, but He's redeeming His people. And you're in process someplace. God's placed you on a journey. And today, may God encourage you to help you continue, because God is redeeming you. That is His promise. Now, this is if you are in Christ. And if you are apart from Christ, or if you found yourself laboring to try to produce these things in your own heart, if you found yourself trying to conjure up holiness or conjure up Christ-likeness, flee to Christ today in repentance, in submission to Him. Trust in Him alone to make you right with God. There is no other way. Flee to Christ. And if you're suffering from darkness, difficulty, and challenge, flee to Christ. And keep fleeing. This may not be instantaneous help, but I can assure you there is no other help. There is no other. None but Jesus will do us good. Let's pray. The hymn writer said it well, the word none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is so good, and so righteous, so merciful, and so kind, as to attend to helpless sinners. And we thank You, God, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. What a blessed day in which we live, to be on this side of the cross and to have seen such a great fulfillment of Your promises, and to now enjoy the blessed presence of Your Spirit helping us and marking us as belonging to You, and encouraging us. Help us to believe Your word this day and to hope in it. And oh God, I pray that You, by your Spirit, will, in fact, even give ears to hear and eyes to see to some today and bring them to life in Christ. And I pray, too, that you will encourage and strengthen us for all that is coming in this day and the rest of the week that you'll give us that follows it. That you might be praised and glorified and honored by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn together now. You'll find it on pages 7 and 8. And it's a reminder of some of these things that God has provided for us and of His care for us by His Spirit. So I invite you to stand together with me as we sing Sands of Time Are Sinking.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark has been the midnight, but day's dream is at hand. And glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King therein His beauty. It were a well-spent journey, though sand and slave between. The Lamb with His fair army does on Mount Zion stand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, His mercy does extend. And glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit, I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land.
And now may God help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be both glory now and honor now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And God bless you as you go. Give you grace and help by His Word. And if you have questions or concerns about your relationship to Christ, I'll be glad to talk with you. I'll be here. And it's pretty obvious I'm kind of grungy sick, so I'm going to just kind of stay to myself and not get around you or breathe on you or shake your hand. But if you need to speak with me, I'll try to speak with you from a distance or something, okay? So, or there are others here. There are plenty of people here who can talk to you about Christ. And so you seek folks out and speak of Christ together. We'll take a time of fellowship, and then we'll meet together at 11:15 for a Bible study. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.